Well, this morning I'm going to begin with a bit of a confession. You know, you guys get to know a little bit more about me every week. And this confession is that I'm not a very patient person. Okay? My family is probably like nodding in agreement because I don't like to wait, especially if I've been told that something will be done at a specific time. Right? If I'm at like the tire shop, let's say, and they're like, 15 minutes, we'll have you out of here. I'm literally watching my clock. I look at my watch. Okay, 15 minutes is this time. And as the clock starts ticking, you know, and getting closer to that 15-minute mark, when I'm like 2 minutes out, I'm gathering my belongings. I'm like, all right, here we go. Do you know that nothing ever happens in the time that you expected to? Right? So then that 15 minutes elapses, and I'm sitting there like, I've learned, okay, Lizzie, stay calm. You know, they're not right on time. It's okay. It's a wonder and a miracle that I was a missionary in Africa. I mean, it should boggle the mind. But anyway, so the time goes and 2 minutes pass and I'm like starting to get pretty fidgety. You know, what's happening here? I'm not comfortable anymore. I was already planning on going and getting my coffee. And I'm like, but just stay calm. Just stay calm. Give them another 3 minutes. You know, 5 minutes. That's an acceptable amount of time to pass. Then that time passes, you know, and if it still isn't done, I really have to remember, you love Jesus. You are a pastor. You are an image bearer of Christ. Hold it together, Lizzie, right? I'm not, you know, sometimes I succeed and sometimes I don't. But patience is an area, something that I'm always trying to work on. But I was thinking about patience this week in light of the message that I have for you today about the next pillar in our faith, and that is that Jesus is our soon coming King. In short, what that means is that Jesus is our King, and guess what? He's coming back soon, and now we wait. How do you feel about that waiting? Yeah, impatient. Okay, I'm not the only one. Right? How do we wait well? Are we able to wait well? See, here's the thing. Our waiting for Jesus, our soon coming King, isn't a waste. Sometimes when we're waiting for things in this world, like the tires to get changed, it can feel like this is a waste of my time. But our waiting for Jesus, our coming King, is not a waste. It's not a bore. It's not something to get fidgety or frustrated or even angry about. In short, it's not a useless waiting. It is a waiting that is filled with purpose. It is meant to be filled with purpose. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, we're told about the followers of Jesus' last moments with him on earth. Right before Jesus ascended, right before he goes back to heaven, Jesus is speaking with them, and he tells them, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be witnesses. We've talked about that in the last several weeks. Now, I just have an observation here, that these followers of Jesus had, in the last several weeks, seen incredible, powerful, miraculous works of God. They had seen more miracles and more significant miracles in that short span of time than probably most of us will ever see. They had been part of the greatest moments in history, watching as God's beautiful plan for restoration of humanity, for redemption, as that plan unfolded. So this was no boring time to be alive and to be a follower of Jesus. This was a time when there was newness. Something new and exciting was happening. Something big, something profound was taking place every single day. But so Jesus, as he's standing on this hill, he tells them that the next big thing that's going to happen, which is the Holy Spirit baptism, it's coming. And as soon as he was done telling them that, he is then taken up to heaven. So the God in the flesh that they had known, that they had loved, this God that they had walked with, the God that they had seen perform all of these miracles, was now literally disappearing
before their eyes. The Bible says that Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and then they could no longer see him. So for a moment, you have this glorious scene. I envision it almost like the angelic chorus ringing out, you know, as they're like all staring up into heaven. Jesus is going, just wait, right? And then in a moment, Jesus is gone. They can't see him anymore, and they're left standing there looking up into the clouds. And it's at this precise moment that then the angels, if they were singing, they've stopped now, okay? And they appear to the followers of Jesus, and this is what they say. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Now, I've always loved this scripture because it is so relatable to me. And I think, honestly, to most people. It's like the angels are picking up on something that we as humans tend to do. That instead of doing what we're supposed to do, we sometimes get stuck in the waiting. We get hung up on something and we end up literally with our heads in the clouds instead of doing the thing that we're meant to do. What were Jesus' followers supposed to be doing? What were they told to do? You know, a few of Jesus' last words to them were, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then even with the words I already mentioned of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what was the purpose of that? In order to be witnesses, to make much of Jesus. But in this moment, they're so caught up on Jesus leaving that they were just standing there stuck. So the angels had to intervene. You know what? Thank God for the angels who came and just kind of spoke that word that they needed to hear in that moment that got them moving again. They came with this great promise, and it is a promise that is repeated over and over again through Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New. Jesus, your Savior, he is coming back. He will return. This is not the end. Jesus Christ, the soon coming King, is the hope for the world. Jesus will come back one day, and he will establish the kingdom of God here, and he will make all things right. Peace will come instead of evil, instead of sin. Heaven will come, and there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no tears, no more sorrow, no more evil, no more death. But in the meantime, and this is what the angels are getting at, there is work to be done. There is work that we are meant to do. So stop standing around looking at Jesus. Go and be Jesus. Stop sitting on your hands and feet. Go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So how do we do that? What does it look like practically for us to wait well for our soon and coming King? At an earlier time in Jesus' ministry, he actually prepared his followers for this exact moment, for this exact thing. In Matthew chapter 25, that's where we're going to land today. So if you have your Bibles, you can begin to open them to Matthew 25. But in this chapter, in fact, from Matthew 24 up to 26, Jesus is teaching his followers through the telling of several parables, parables just being these stories that have applications. And one of these parables focused on what we do in the waiting. The parable is referred to as the parable of the talents. And it portrays the kingdom of God and how we as followers of Jesus are supposed to wait for his return. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Matthew 25. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 14 to 30. So starting in verse 14, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. And we're going to pause there. I just have a few observations for us. So as we focus in on just those verses, you see first the master's going away. He's getting ready. He's on a trip, and it's an unspecified amount of time. He doesn't say when he's returning. He doesn't say how he's returning, just that he's going on a trip, but he'll be back. Okay? And while he goes, before he goes, he entrusts his servants with money. And although the first servant receives 5 times the amount as the last, the reality is that each one of them received an astronomical amount of money. We're talking about years of wages being given to them in this moment. So that's a lot of trust, first of all, that the master has in his servants, that he's placing in his servants. Trust that they will do something good with what they've been given. They will make much of this gift. So here's the thing. The master has expectations. He has expectations of the servants. And although as we read here, we don't see him telling them explicitly what he expects, we're about to see that some of these servants knew the master really well. They knew how he would want them to act. They knew how he would want them to proceed with this gift that they have been given. Whereas one servant kind of missed the boat altogether. And what I love in these opening verses is that the master, it says that the master gave to them according to their abilities. You know, it's kind of like the master knew his servants. He knew what they could do, that he knew what they were capable of. He knew them well. Doesn't this just echo of God's heart toward each one of us, that he knows us. He knows us well. So what happens next in the parable is that the master does indeed go away, and while he's gone, the one servant that had the 5 bags of silver invested it, and he got back 5 more. He doubled what was given to him. And then the second servant who received 2 bags went, and he earned 2 more. Again, there's a doubling here. But the Bible says that the third servant who had been given only 1 bag was afraid. In verse 25, he says, I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. So look, here's your money back. The same that he was given, he gave back. He was scared. He was essentially scared that he was going to mess up. And so instead of stepping out, instead of taking that step to say, this is what the master wants me to do, he hid. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid what had been given to him. There was no increase. See, because of his fear, he just buried what had been given to him and he lost big time. When the master returned, he praised the first two. And the thing is, it wasn't even about the money that they increased by. It was rather that they stewarded well what they had been given. And it was because of that stepping out, because of that faithfulness, that they were commended. This is in the Bible where it says the master came, saw what they had done, and said, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You were faithful in the little. Now I'm going to give you more to do." See, the beautiful thing about our faith and this promise that we have all through Scripture that Jesus is coming back is that he's our soon coming King, which means we get to live a very hope-filled life, a life that can be lived to the full because we know that our Lord and our Master is returning in power and glory. He doesn't return weak. He doesn't return defeated. He returns in power and in strength. We can get excited about Jesus' return when we understand that, because it means that we are compelled to live in such a way that makes much of Jesus, that takes what he has entrusted us with and invests it so that more seeds are planted, so that more growth takes place, that more and more and more hearts are turned toward him. That's the hope. And it's a hope that originated with Jesus, and it's a hope that we get to carry and share as his followers. So now, in the 80s and the 90s, I grew up in the 80s and the 90s. Now, this thing that I'm going to tell you has been around for a long time. I just saw it firsthand in the 80s and 90s. We're going all the way back to, I know in the Reformation this was an issue, and probably before that. But there was this popular teaching within the church that I grew up in that was very doom and gloom when talking about the end times, the return of Jesus. It was this teaching that was turn or burn, right? Either repent or face damnation. Where's the hope in that? Where's the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior? The hope that we have that when we put our faith in him, he is coming back for his bride. We shouldn't be scaring people into the kingdom. We should be so in love with Jesus, so full of hope because of who he is, because of what he has done, and that he's coming back for his church, that the lost see that excitement, they see that hope that we carry, they see that love that we have, and they're like, ooh, I want part of that. Let's have some seeds here, right? Seeds of hope that are planted. So the big question for me is, how do I plant those seeds of hope? How do we invest what God has given to us in this waiting time? How do we move forward in faith as good stewards of what has been given? How do we wait well? The Bible is actually very clear in answering the how. Remember, Jesus told us specifically what we are to be doing in the waiting. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach, be witnesses, point people to Jesus. Essentially, each one of you, every single one of us in this room, whether you signed up to be on the connection team or not, I have a secret for you. You are all greeters in the kingdom of God. You are all the connecting pieces. You are the ones that get to go out, meet people who don't yet have the hope that we have. And you get to instill that to them. It's basically like taking their hands and saying, meet my Jesus. We are all connectors. We are meant to go out into the world and connect people to our Savior, who's coming back one day. He's our soon coming King. And yes, there is an urgency to this. But it's not an urgency, in my opinion, that should come from a place of fear. Rather, it should be an urgency because we know how much we have in Jesus. I sometimes wonder, how do people get through this life without Jesus? How do they even get through the day to day? Man, there are almost every day I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, because I don't know how I could have done that without you. We should be so in love with Jesus, so full of hope in what we have, that we can't help but tell others about him. Not from fear, but from a place of hope. Matthew 25:13, Jesus says, is kind of the preamble to this parable, you do not know the day or hour of my return. And that's the truth. No one knows. No one does. No one knows when he's coming back. So church, rather than us standing with our heads in the clouds, debating about the when, the how, what it's going to look like, let's get to work, right? Is there a time and a place for talking about the when and the how? Of course. The Bible talks about it. But sometimes I think we kind of get it backwards. We spend more time debating than we do actually giving the hope of Jesus to our world. So today, I have four questions for you that I want you to ponder and just answer honestly to yourself as we look to planting these seeds of hope because our King is returning. The first is, what has God given you? What has he given you? You know, each one of us has been given gifts that God expects us to use. Shortly after our family moved to Kimberley, just over 10 years ago, God opened a door for me to teach music. I was a music teacher. I was a piano teacher. I had a studio in my home. And then I developed this music program for babies and toddlers. And it was a fairly successful business. But I always, from the beginning, felt like the Lord said to me, Lizzie, you are going to do this in order to be a light, in order to reach into people's lives and into their homes in a way that you couldn't do otherwise. And so I'm like, okay, God, he has a purpose for this. He has gifted me with this ability so that I can be a witness in maybe a new creative way. And I always had kind of in my mind the way that those seeds would be planted, you know, the way that that fruit would grow, like just that magically people would know, well, you're a pastor, you know, you go to church, I'm having a hard time, hey, during a piano lesson, can you pray for so-and-so, you know, like I had it in my mind that this was how God was going to use what he had been given, what he had given me. But it didn't happen that way. In fact, it was very surprising. It was kind of some fruity fruit. Okay, you know what I mean? Like, just kind of weird. I remember one day I was sitting on my computer and I got this email. And the email was from a lady who had just moved to Kimberley. And she wanted to know more about our church. She had heard about our church. And she went on to explain how. She's like, this lady, let's call her Sally. Sally, I was talking with Sally and told her I wanted to, you know, get into a church and did she have any recommendations? And Sally said this. She's like, you know what? I don't go to church. I'm not religious. I'm not a person of faith. But if I did, I would go to Tyler and Lizzie's church. She's my daughter's piano teacher, and I just believe that what they have, what they believe in their church is the real deal. You should go there. Then I get this email from this other lady, and I'm like, I'm sorry, what? Somebody who doesn't go to church is evangelizing you, is telling you to go to church, and like making it very plain, making it very clear. And I sat there that day, and I said, thank you, Jesus, that you are bringing about fruit that I could have never dreamed. Never in my wildest dreams would have I thought that that's how fruit would come. From an unbelieving person to get a believing person to go to church. I mean, come on. God's ways are totally mysterious sometimes. This was like the fruitiest of fruit. But so what has God given you? Have you identified the gift that he has given you and then how he wants you to use it? And that brings me to my second question, which is, what are you doing with the gift? You never get a gift and set it on a table and then walk away from it. If you do, I'm sorry, you're a crazy person. Open that gift, right? Remember, I'm not patient, so the whole delayed gratification thing doesn't work for me. If you give me a gift, I'm going to open it. I'm terrible. But we're supposed to. If we receive a gift from God, let's not put it on the shelf. Let's not put it on the back burner. Open the gift. Use it. Use it. That's what God wants for us. To steward what he has given us well. And the beautiful thing is that God is in charge of the outcome, right? If he has gifted you in a way and he's encouraging you to use that gift in a particular way, and you step out and you're like, oh man, I don't know how this is going to produce fruit. Just remember, he is the one who brings the fruit. We are just meant to be obedient, to step out and to say, use me, God. My third question for you is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? As I said earlier, the return of Jesus, I don't believe, should make us afraid. Rather, it should excite us. Our King is coming back. And as we step out and as we use the gifts, as we identify them and use them, we can be full of hope and expectation. I long to hear the words, as I'm sure you do, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We get to hear those words when Jesus returns and sees that we have been faithful to live and to act as he has directed us. What does it look like to be that faithful servant in this time of waiting? Jesus actually tells us in this parable. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, he says this, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the righteous ones replied, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." See, faithfulness in the waiting is emulating Jesus' ministry. It's feeding the hungry. It's healing the sick. It's serving the least, making much of our Savior Jesus. Thanks, Terry. When we are doing that, we are preparing ourselves and we are preparing others for the return of our King. This morning, I want to read you a story from a book. This was written by a group of Foursquare pastors. They were trying to go through and explain, what does it mean to be Foursquare? It means that Jesus is our Savior, that he's our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that he is our healer, and he is our soon coming King. This book is called Squad, and this is an excerpt by one of the pastors, one of the contributing pastors. His name is Ashton Fish. He says this, "When I was 14 years old, I started a Bible study at McDonald's that I called Nugget Night." Thank you. Just remember Nugget Night. We're coming back to it. Okay, when I was 14 years old, I started a Bible study at McDonald's that I called Nugget Night. I bought everyone who came free chicken nuggets. I mean, who wouldn't want to come just for free nuggets? My first night, I only had one person show up, and I was scared out of my mind to share my faith. For the next few months, only one or two people showed up. After about a year, I had 30 people showing up at my Nugget Night, and my sister had started Taco Tuesday. Our youth group tripled in size that year. Who knew that God could use a terrified but willing teenager? The most memorable person that came to Nugget Night was a kid named Joe. Joe would ride over on his skateboard, and he loved to eat and cuss. When I first met Joe, I didn't like him at all because he would distract the group talking about bad stuff like drugs and him trying to get with every girl in town. I remember praying that Joe wouldn't come back because he gave me such a hard time. Thank God that he doesn't answer all of our prayers. Joe ended up surrendering his life to Jesus and began to turn his life around. Joe became a very close friend, and I have very fond memories of him. In July 2012, Joe was killed in a car accident. I was asked to lead Joe's memorial service at Mojave High School. I often think about how close I was to never starting Nugget Night because I was afraid to share my faith and I didn't feel prepared or ready to lead a Bible study. But I am thankful that I didn't let fear stop me. One day I look forward to seeing Joe again at the resurrection of all believers at the second coming of Christ. That's a cool story. Here's a kid who understood the assignment. The lost need Jesus. And while we wait for Jesus to return, church, we have work to do. Even if you're a terrified but willing teenager like this Ashton was, or a terrified and willing slightly older person than a teenager, or maybe extra older, or younger, wherever you are, terrified but willing. That's the key, the willing part. And whether it's nugget night, whether it's Taco Tuesday, whether it's visiting over coffee or perhaps something that doesn't have to do with food or drink, we are to use what has been given to us and invest it into others so that Jesus is known. Church, we get to make a big deal about Jesus because he's our soon coming King. And at Maranatha Foursquare Church, we believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he died and rose again to save us from our sins. We believe that he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, that we receive his power to be witnesses. We believe that he is our healer, that not only was Jesus the healer, but he is our healer still today. And we believe that he is our soon coming King. Notice that our foundation, it's Jesus. He is the cornerstone, and we will continue to build onto him. I want to conclude this morning by watching a short video on what it means to be Foursquare. We are a part of this beautiful, imperfect denomination. I like to think of it more like a family, and it's called Foursquare. I believe that it is important for us to know who we are and what we believe. Because as you live out your faith, as you go and you steward the gifts that God has given you, and you say, I go to Maranatha Foursquare Church, undoubtedly somebody is going to say, what's Foursquare? Well, church, this is who we are.